It is so good to be able to be with you today. I'm not 100% sure how much time I have. How long should I be here?
About, okay.
Just so you heard what she said, however long I want. That's what she said. So it wasn't me that came up with that idea. It came from the third row on my left side. So I kind of would like to just break this into three different sections, if I may, just to kind of share a little bit about myself and how I, you know, came here to Wenatchee and what God has put on my heart, and then share a little bit about Serve Wenatchee Valley, and then open the Word in Matthew chapter 6. And if you'd allow me to do that, I would just be honored to share a little bit of my story. So I was a grandchild of a lady who prayed. My grandmother was a prayer. And she had 25 grandchildren. And there was one grandchild that she called her little preacher boy. From the time this little one was two, right? That would be me. My grandmother also met this young lady, Melanie, when we were 15. We were high school sweethearts, and she said of her when she met her, "You're going to be my girl someday." This is when we were 15, mind you, right? And so I stand here before you as someone that had absolutely no choice whatsoever about what I did for a living or who I married, because my grandmother was a praying lady. And she saw something through the eyes of God that she prayed for. And now my wife and I this year are celebrating 30 years of marriage. I'm very excited to be able to say that. The Lord gave us 5 children. We have 4 boys and then a little girl. All of our 4 boys have graduated high school and kind of navigating their way through life. And hi, Craig. He knows a little bit of our journey because our boys have spent a little bit of time together over the years. And then my daughter is a senior this year in high school. And so we are, you know, excitingly going through that journey of our last, of our last child graduating high school. We have discovered that this emphatically does not mean that we will be empty nesters. Usually when I say that, the question comes, "Oh, you guys are empty nesters." Not exactly. And so the Lord has given us the opportunity to raise these kids. This is my second tour of duty in Wenatchee. I was here from 1985 to 1990. I came here and did some work and originally received my call into ministry as I was here. My wife and I were married in 1988. And then in 1990, we moved back to the farm in North Dakota. And the Lord gave us an opportunity to go and be a farmer. I was in the orchard, you know, work when I was here. Went back to North Dakota to be a farmer. How many of you have been to North Dakota? How many of you have been in North Dakota in January? Okay, there's a couple of you. You, like me, are no longer there in the winter in January. You're here. We moved back here in 2003. And the temperature on the day we loaded up our truck and drove away was 35 below zero. That was the temperature, not the wind chill. Yeah, that was an okay thing to have in our rearview mirror, actually. So we arrived on the scene here in 2003, and I was called to serve as the pastor of recovery and worship at the Nazarene Church, which is over on Miller Street, cross street from the high school. And in that process, of being called here to develop a recovery ministry, I connected with some of you folks here, Sandy and Don, notably my brother over here. We connected with one another because as the Lord was revealing this, you know, to us, my heart was telling me that the church in Wenatchee, the Nazarene Church in Wenatchee, could not possibly speak the gospel into the full spectrum of folks suffering with addictions and compulsive behaviors in our community. And so our vision was to expand, to be able to encourage other local churches to develop an outreach to those that were suffering. And we connected with Sandy, and we began to work together, and we gathered. We did some leadership training. We kind of started over there, but you guys planted this ministry with 15 years ago, right? And so God has been faithful, and this ministry continues to serve those here. And I understand, as I've been around here in my new role, that God has opened many different places, little mission outposts of recovery around our valley. There are several recovery ministries now that are beginning to pop up around our community. And that to me is a fulfillment, I think, of a promise that God placed on us, 15 years ago, that this would begin. And so it's continuing. And thank you for giving yourself to that ministry. Now, I led in that role at the Nazarene Church for about a year and a half, and then the lead pastor stepped away, and they invited me to step into the lead pastor role there. I should have gone back and said that I stepped into pastoral ministry while I was a farmer, so I was bivocational. I was farming and pastoring a small church in North Dakota before I came back here. So that was an excellent adventure. My time in North Dakota, by the way, as God called us back there, I consider that my wilderness season of life, much to my wife's chagrin, because that's her home, right? When you refer to that as your wilderness experience of your wife's home, we've had some toil over that over the years. But as I stepped into that lead pastor role, I served in that role for about 6 years, and then God led us to start a new work called Missio Dei Church, which we planted in 2009, and we were in a couple of different places, but most recently we were at the Wenatchee World Building, the former Press Room Theater. God led us through that process to open up our arms to the immigrants among us, and we started to began a ministry and an outreach called Hand in Hand Immigration Services, where we facilitate and assist legal permanent residents to be able to claim their U.S. citizenship. And God just has richly blessed that outreach. I've been a partner with Serve Wenatchee Valley throughout this, this time. When I came back in 2015, 2003. The corrective voice in my, how many of you have a corrective voice in your head that you every once in a while mistake for the Holy Spirit? And oh, thank you, Lord, for correcting that. No, I'm not. I'm sorry. 2003. I've been a partner with Serve Wenatchee, and we've been a partner ministry. We started a non-food bank, that was able to serve the non-food bank hygiene items and things like this, diapers and things that are non-food related. And been a partner with that ministry for the last 15 years. And my heart has always beat with an understanding of unity in the body of Christ, because I think as Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed that, Father, may they be one in us and one in each other. And then he goes on and says an amazing thing. He really says that the greatest apologetic for the truth of Christ is our willingness to be unified with one another in the body of Christ, because he says that they will believe in me. So our unity with one another, with the bigger body, is a testimony to the community in which we serve. Is that a beautiful thing? It's also a hard thing, right? It's a hard thing too. But it's a beautiful thing, because there's not one of us then that is the full expression of Jesus Christ. All of us collectively are that expression, and you have a beautiful expression and a beautiful image of Christ that you carry. Your compassion and your outreach to children. Your Awana program. My wife and I, when we were back in North Dakota, served in the Awana program. I could sing the Cubby song or sing the Spark song with you right now, because we were in charge of music. Or I could bust us up into a fun game. I'd have to have some tape to mark off on the floor, but we could have a lot of fun. But we see the value, and we see how you are pouring yourself in to the lives of children to set the word of God in their hearts. And that word that is set will not return void. The Bible promises that, right? And so the work that you are about is a beautiful portion of the image of God in this valley. But all of us together have a collective picture of the image of God in this valley. And I think that's a beautiful thing too. Now, I stepped into the role of the Serve Wenatchee Valley executive directorship in August of this year. Of last year. And so stepped into that role. Serve Wenatchee Valley was formed, formally 15 years ago they began the clearinghouse work, but actually several years before that, a group of pastors were coming together and praying for oneness in our valley, praying for how we could come along together and serve in a bigger context. And this, you know, this pastor group was praying for, you know, God to pull us together, and God has done that. Through Serve Wenatchee Valley, we have over 50 churches in our community that work with one another to bring the whole gospel, you know, to the whole valley. It has, the clearinghouse opened, and I forgot to say something. This is very important. Ask a question if you've got one. Just throw your arm up in the air or holler out. You're not going to distract me, okay? And if there's a question that I'm not answering and you'd like to answer, chances are somebody sitting next to you's got it, the same question. And so feel free to holler out and say, hey, tell me about this, okay? Okay. All right, we got it, okay. So the clearinghouse began as setting up a missional outpost of the local church. So Serve Wenatchee Valley is not a church, but it's a collaborative of churches. As a matter of fact, our mission is that we are a collaborative of the local church and our community to bring the fullness and to serve as the heart and hands of Jesus Christ in this valley. And so that's how we have functioned then. We've got a missional outpost that is down currently at 212 South Mission Street. And that becomes an invitation for people to come that are facing overwhelming circumstances. And then we direct them to some of the resources that exist in local churches in our community. So we have some resources that we can reach out and help, but we've got a number of food banks. We've got 6 food banks in our community that we will direct them to that exist in local churches. We will reach out to local churches and ask for some help, you know, to be able to support this person that is in need. We've got some signature events that we do throughout the year. How many of you have ever heard of Close for the Classroom? Close for the Classroom is something we do in August, which when I stepped in August, 2 weeks after I started, we had Close for the Classroom. and Bob Shepherd was still working with me at that point for the month of August. And he said that every time anybody asked a question of him about the event, he was just going to tell them, I don't know, ask Tom, right? I'm 2 weeks in, I've never done this before. And so what I did was I made a little sign up, Tom, and I put it on Bob's back, unbeknownst to him. And so he kept having people loop back around and ask him. You got to be creative in this work. Close for the Classroom this year, we served 950 children to offer clothing, to be able to go back to school with the dignity of some new clothes and some new shoes and some new socks, shirts, pants. We had haircuts set up. And to be able to offer that dignity of them, to be able to step into our community or into their schools that they would not have otherwise had. We also do Baskets of Blessing. Have you heard of that? Baskets of Blessing is something that it started by providing a meal at the PAC. That's how the Thanksgiving meal started, is we would invite people, and then there was a big meal that we would share together. But Serve Wenatchee Valley's mission is to keep families in their homes. So that's the next part of the mission, is that our goal is to prevent homelessness and to keep families in their homes, because what we've concluded is that the amount of resources it takes once someone becomes homeless to re-engage them back into a home is significantly more than if we would come together and help to keep them where they are and where they desperately want to be. And so we decided at that point that Thanksgiving baskets that families could come and get and go to their home was a better fit because we wanted them to share their Thanksgiving meal in their home. This last year, we were able to help nearly 550 families in our community have a Thanksgiving in their home with a turkey and all of the, all of the fixings. Okay, beautiful expression. This last year, another signature event was our Glory of Christmas event, and the Glory of Christmas event is one where we adopt families, and we, in that adoption, we ask them to participate in some life skills classes. And those life skills classes take place at different churches around the community, or this year we had one, a health and wellness class that was at the YMCA, where we introduced them to the YMCA and a place where they could get a scholarship for their children to come and participate. And we had some CPR training, and they were able to come in and do CPR training and leave with a certificate of CPR training that helps to make them more employable. We did a training on food safety and security, and out of that, they were able to go and get their food handler's permit and be able to help them. So all of these things are designed and desired to help keep them in their homes. Now, we adopted this year about 60 families, and we served over 400 children with a Christmas that would not have otherwise been possible. How we do that is we set up the Glory Center, and families will come in and they'll participate and do kind of a craft while they're waiting, and then they get to go through a place where all of the gifts are, and they actually get to shop for a couple items for their own children. And so then they shop for their children and they go and they wrap these gifts and then they leave and we have a food basket. And it's a blessing to be able to, you know, connect with them. And so over 450 kids were able to be blessed and encouraged with that. But really at the heartbeat of what Serve Wenatchee does. There's two things that are at the heartbeat. One is to gather us together and develop and promote our unity in the valley in and among churches. We have a pastor's gathering now that is meeting monthly on the third Thursday of the month. And we have anywhere from 40 to 50 pastors and ministry leaders that gather together to simply do three things. We connect with one another. We eat. Of course, you've got to eat, right? And we pray. That's it. And what's happening then is that there is a deep connection that is beginning to happen. So all of a sudden, when I see my brother of a different tribe, I'm seeing him through the lens of relationship. I'm seeing him in a different way than what I might have otherwise seen him. And so this is really at the heart, is this oneness and this unity, and we're in this place to be able to foster that and promote that and advocate for that and take that lead in that. We're beginning something here that I'm really excited about. It's called Pray Wenatchee. And you're going to be hearing more of this because there's a group of pastors that just believe in the power of prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? This is something that we understand, and I think we need to understand that actually prayer is the work. As you're going through your pastoral search process right now, you realize that prayer is the work. That is what opens you up to be able to see differently. In a minute, we'll take a look at Matthew chapter 6. How you see is what you see. And you'll understand, I think, through this time that prayer changes the way that you see. And so I'm excited about that. We've got an Easter sunrise service. Every year we do an Easter sunrise service up at Omi Gardens. And it's a beautiful event and participation of people to come together and simply celebrate our oneness in Christ and celebrate the truth of the resurrection of Christ. It's a beautiful experience. So the unity is one of those pieces that's at our heartbeat. The other piece is really the clearinghouse, because our clearinghouse operates throughout the week, and we are able to introduce people into a relational environment where they can face their overwhelming problems that they're facing not alone, okay? And the significance of that is that poverty itself, I think, is defined as lack. So you lack something. You lack resources. You lack food. You lack something, right? But what I think the more significant lack is in the context of poverty is a lack of relationship. And the simple way that I ask this question is, how many of you, if you are facing difficulty today, have a list of at least 10 people that you can think of that you could go to ask for help? I mean, most of us have a sphere of influence that we have to be able to come alongside and assist in a moment of need. We see people every day that have nowhere to go. They don't have a relationship. And we invite them into this highly relational environment to say, we want to come alongside of you. We want to come alongside of you and address some of these things. And all of a sudden, they walk out with a sense of hope and vitality because they've been connected with, because they've been extended dignity, and because now they have hope to be able to stand in their homes. We are a 100% donor-supported ministry and outreach. We don't take federal or state dollars of any kind. And that gives us the ability to serve the folks that we have within the parameters that we set. Someone else isn't setting the parameters. We are a faith-based organization that speaks the gospel of Christ into everyone. We will take time to pray, you know, with folks that come in and see us. We want to make introduction to the local church because the introductions that we make to the local church invites them to come and be a part of a transformational community, right? And this is a beautiful experience and expression of the fullness of the gospel. And so I'm truly honored to be serving in this role. Do you guys have any questions? Comments? Yeah.
Do you have any volunteer positions?
Yes, we do. We logged last month, about 600 volunteer hours. And we log anywhere, depending on when we get closer to our events, we log more. So we have volunteer opportunities to serve in the clearinghouse. The clearinghouse is staffed all week long by volunteers. We do have some staff that are there on site as well. And so there's a regular opportunity. We're open in 3-hour blocks of time, Monday through Thursday. And so from 9 to noon or from 1:30 to 4:30. And so if that would be a place that you would like to jump in and serve, that would be awesome. We also have a furniture ministry, and we both collect and distribute furniture to families in need, and we've shifted that a little bit because what we've done now with our furniture ministry is it's called Refind. It gets together on Thursday nights, and if someone has a need for furniture and they are able, they come and they volunteer on Thursday nights, and then what they do through that volunteering is they earn hours, and each of the items in our warehouse are priced by the hour. And so if they need a sofa and they are able, then we invite them to come in. We have a Bible study kind of at the front end, and then we invite them to work in the warehouse, and there's all kinds of things to do, sort food, clean up, deliver furniture, go pick up furniture. There's all kinds of volunteer opportunities there. But that is another, the furniture ministry is another one. We had a food drive this last week. And so there's always food drives that are available to volunteer. And so the answer is emphatically yes. We've got either one-time volunteer opportunities or we've got long-term. The other thing that we're developing is a mentoring model where we want to come alongside of families to keep them in their homes in a mentoring relationship that could help be able to add some things to their life to keep them there. Yeah.
How legitimate and what's the need of we see, I drive transit. All over the place, we see people with signs, homeless or in need of this. How legitimate is most of those people, you know, what they're asking for, and what is the best way that we could help them versus, you know?
Yeah.
How do we address that issue? It seems like that's an issue that in the past I would have thought it was a Seattle or LA or whatever, but
sure.
Now it's here.
Sure. So I tiptoed just a little bit carefully on this one. Thank you for not just throwing softball to me. there is no reason at all, and I can say this with a high degree of confidence, for anyone to go hungry in Wenatchee. There are a lot of sources of food. The Lighthouse serves the homeless population every day. There's a meal that is available. And so I don't want to directly push on the legitimacy of their standing there asking for food, because they may very well be hungry and may simply not know where the lighthouse is. I really find myself wishing there was someone that would stand next to each one of them with a sign that would have all of the opportunities that are there to be able to connect with, to be able to provide food.
Well, I was wondering, in that regard, mm-hmm. is that perhaps we get a handout, if we could get somebody. I mean, then they make their choice, don't they, you see?
Sure. We have folks that drive around with a rescue bag in their car. And instead of giving cash, they will give a bag that is put together with hygiene items in the winter, with gloves, with, you know, something along those lines, that are responding to a need with a very tangible gift and offering other than cash to be able to,
you know,
to be able to provide food.
What about the homeless situation in this valley? Is there a real need for?
Yeah, the homeless situation is rising. It definitely is rising. But that's one of the problems and complications, is that as the homeless situation rises, state and federal dollars are all funneled toward taking care of the homeless issue specifically. There are outreaches around this town that are specifically focused on reaching the homeless, okay? There are very little, if any, state or federal dollars that are being poured into homeless prevention, which speaks to the value of an organization like Serve Wenatchee Valley being here to prevent that homelessness and be able to keep them there. But the homeless situation, we haven't gotten a new count yet, but in the month of February they did a point in time count, and I don't have that data yet, but that's going to be that will be coming out, and it'll be published, and we'll be able to kind of see where we are in that point in time count. Yeah.
I just heard that in Wenatchee, Chelan County, there was a need for 1,000 houses or places for people to live.
Yeah.
And that was a year ago, 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how big it is. There was no available housing. And then the price of it is so high that the people that we serve, that I serve, many times have no way of having that housing.
Mm-hmm.
Because even little teeny rooms are going for, like at one motel out here, $1,600 a month for stove, refrigerator.
In our community, we have a 0.5% vacancy rate. 0.5. So if a place to live or a home comes on the market, you better grab it within 2 days, because it is gone very quickly. My son just got into an apartment, and the posting went up for this place, and by the time the day ended, it had started at a dollar amount. By the time the day ended, there had been 10 applicants, and the price jumped $200 a month from the time that they advertised it till the time they signed the lease. And so, yes, those are things. I'm currently serving on the Our Valley, Our Future affordable housing task force, and we're working to try to find some solutions. There are some houses that and some developments now that are being built that are going to alleviate some of that, but those are big questions in a community like this that we need to answer, and that we as people of faith need to be the center of those conversations. We need to inject ourselves in, because I think that God has placed us at the center of culture. God's always placed his people at the center of culture, to have that godly influence right there. And so that's the reason that I step in and I serve on many of these different, in many of these different places, is to do that. Keeping families in their homes, that's at our core. So there is a flyer that's out on the on that table. I'm not sure what you call it. That table in the narthex. You probably don't call it a narthex lobby. It's out there. And I encourage you to just take that with you. Consider, again, Serve Wenatchee Valley desires to be partners with local churches and to come alongside of the faith community and people to support our mission. And so thank you for doing that. Now I'm going to switch gears. And I'm going to take a look, if you would take a look at Matthew chapter 6. And I'll take just a moment as we take a look at this passage. We're going to look at particularly verses 22 and 23, but to give a little bit of context to this, I want us to remember that Jesus is teaching here in his Sermon on the Mount. This is the beginning of his ministry, and he's coming in and he's sharing his heart, really, for the world and who God is and how people were seeing in the Jewish culture, how they were seeing God and how they were approaching God. And he was coming in and sort of speaking a different message into how they were seeing, okay? And so now he speaks in this section about the treasures that are in heaven, okay? Specifically, these verses 19 through 24 are speaking about treasures in heaven. Where is your treasure? And then in verse 22, well, he says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then in verse 22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" I know you guys have been traveling with Pastor Bob Shepherd through the book of Jonah, and you've been discovering some things about this story from this prophet that certainly began to see the Ninevites through a particular lens, right? When God asked him to go to Nineveh and bring the message of God to these folks, you see immediately that Jonah had a particular posture and a perspective about what he saw in the people's lives in Nineveh. And all of us, don't we, have a particular way that we see? I mean, all of us have a particular way that we see. And when he speaks this, we connect with what we are visually and optically observing. I'm visually and optically observing you folks here. You guys are visually and optically observing me up here. But what Jesus is doing, I think, in Matthew chapter 6 and in the story of Jonah, is a call to see beyond what your eyes perceive. Because there is something bigger that is going on. Jonah had to find himself being willing to submit what his visual eyes had seen and what he had already concluded, and even how he saw God. He had to submit that in order to go to Nineveh, and he found himself unwilling to do that, to the point where he turned and he wanted to go to Tarshish, right? Now, if you know anything geographically about Nineveh and Tarshish, Tarshish was 2,000 miles the opposite direction. It was the other direction. I am not going to go there. And he turns around and heads this other direction, 180 degrees away from where God had called him to go. Now, before we're too hard on Jonah, I think we have to ask ourselves, what is this revealing about the story of us? What does Jesus call? If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is healthy. How are we seeing? Are we looking through the lens of our optic nerves? Are we simply taking in stuff by what we can see? Or are we seeing what I think Jesus is calling us to see through the lens of our faith? Because when you approach things through the lens of your faith, I think you see very differently. I think we are awakened to things that we hadn't considered before. Now Jonah, even though, you know, there's not very many people here who have been chucked off a boat and swallowed by a fish, right? If you've had that experience, raise your hand, because I don't want to speak, you know, untruth here. But my guess is that we haven't gone through that journey. But as he gets swallowed up in the fish and contemplates something deeper, then he spit up on the, you know, on the dry land. And then he says this amazing thing, because he still finds himself angry. He still finds himself mad. And in Jonah chapter 4, he expresses, you know, the reason I went to Tarshish, this is paraphrasing, the reason I went to Tarshish is because I know you, God. I know that you are very compassionate. I know that you are slow to anger. I know that you are merciful. And I don't want to have anything to do with that regarding this group of people. I really don't want your mercy to fall on this group of people. And even as he goes and preaches the message that God has for him to be able to preach, he does it begrudgingly, right? He goes and he says, okay, fine. And he goes and delivers the message, and you can almost feel his posture with his arms crossed. Fine, I'll go say it. But they're not going to change, but I'll go ahead and say it. And then all of a sudden, Nineveh turns and responds to the mercy of God that is poured out. But Jonah's still not happy about it. He's still a little ticked. Jonah was looking through the lens of his optic nerves. He was looking and he was seeing. He knew how evil the people were. And he was not wrong. He wasn't wrong that the people of Nineveh were an evil sort. Based on what he observed, there was an evil nature here. But this comes into, I think, the battle of that we all face of defining evil and good and determining what God can do out of that or in that. You see, we have a tendency to define what God can do and what God can't do. God can't do that. He can't. So there's no point in even extending the opportunity for mercy to be real in your life, because you are simply too far gone. There's just no hope. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 draws us to challenge that assertion that there's anything that is beyond God's mercy. Is there really anything that's beyond his mercy? I mean, what did Jonah see as he looked at the Ninevites? He saw an evil people. And again, they were. But see, the way that the enemy gets a foothold in our lives is gives us a partial truth. He gives us this partial truth to say that's evil. And then he causes us to forget that God's mercy is more real than their evil. God's mercy and forgiveness and grace is more real than that. And we have the opportunity then to look at the Ninevites in our own lives in a different way. Who are the Ninevites in your life? Who would you look at? And this is somewhat rhetorical, because each one of us have to answer this question. Jonah had his Ninevites. Who are your Ninevites? Who are those that are beyond God's mercy? Who are those that you are unwilling to go and sow into their lives? How do you see them? Are you seeing them through your optic nerves and your visual cortex? Is that how you're seeing? Or can we change and shift and see them through the eyes of faith? You know, the interesting thing is when Jonah was asked to go, God only presented to him the option. He only said, go and declare the option that you have. Declare the hope that is available for you. He didn't promise them they were going to turn. Did you notice that? He didn't say, go. Excuse me. He didn't say, go, and if you do, I'm going to turn this whole thing. He said, go and present this message to them. If you continue down the path that you're going, there is destruction, and God is going to destroy, and it's going to all fall apart. But there is an option for you to turn to the God of mercy and the God of grace and the God of love. You see, that's God's business. Our business is to live lives of conveying that sense of hope and offering that opportunity to be able to respond and to turn. So how do you think God sees the Ninevites in your life? Do you think God sees them differently than you? Is it possible that God sees the Ninevites in your life different than the way that you view them? Again, I don't know who they are, but my guess is that God sees them through the lens of mercy and hope, because his mercy is following us all the days of our lives. He's also following all the days of their lives. We like to think and appropriate mercy for ourselves. God, have mercy on me, right? But in the story of Jonah, we find ourselves, because we don't like to extend it beyond ourselves oftentimes. We want to receive that mercy, but oh my goodness, we don't want to offer it. So the question then becomes is, how do we change our vision? How do we change our vision to be able to see how God sees? I would submit to you that it's the same way that we develop and live in unity with one another. Jesus in John 17 said, God, make them one in us so that they may be one with one another. The only way that we develop unity is to begin with him. The only way that we begin to see the world differently through the lens of faith is to go straight to the heart of God. And when it begins to rise up in us, this Ninevite sort of experience and expression, to be able to go to his heart and say, God, would you change the way I'm seeing this right now? I need you to shift the way that I'm seeing. I need to see through the eyes of faith. And you know what? God doesn't promise you whatever result you think is going to happen. He just doesn't. We get to sow seeds. I learned this on the farm. I went out and I sowed seeds. And I sowed seeds in faith. But there was nothing I could do to make a seed germinate. I couldn't. There wasn't anything I could do. I can't go down there and use my fingernail and open this seed and then do something to cause it to grow. I couldn't. I simply sowed in faith. And then whatever came, I thanked God for and I trusted in his provision. You see, I think the story of Jonah and what Jesus is calling us to in Matthew chapter 6 is to live a life of sight that is not simply tied here. Hebrews chapter 11 has an entire list of people who lived by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. By faith, Gideon. By faith. What they did was accredited to them by faith. And yet there's this little pesky verse at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And that pesky verse is this. After it goes through that whole lineage of faith, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. Not one of them saw and observed what had been promised. But they did it anyway because they were trusting in a God that was moving them by faith beyond their sight. You folks are stepping into a season of calling a pastor to come and serve in this place? How is it that you are going to see this man that is coming in? How is it that you are going to visualize and see who he is? Are you going to look through the lens of faith, or are you going to look through the lens of what you have had in the past? Right? What have you had in the past? And now we're looking to see that because that's what we want. Or we don't want to see that. That's what we want. Now, I've not been here part of your tradition and part of your faith community, but I'm quite certain that in this process, what God wants you to do is to submit your sight to the sight of faith. To say, God, if my eyes are healthy and I'm looking through the lens of faith, my whole body, your whole body is going to be healthy because you're going to be trusting the God that you live, that you love and serve. If the whole body, if how you see is unhealthy, then the whole body is going to be unhealthy. My challenge to you as you rise and go from this place today is to simply allow yourselves to see through the lens of faith and trusting in those little things that God is calling you to see what God sees. Submit your vision to him. And all of you collectively doing that with one another will be able to live the extension of God's mercy in all of the different ministries that you're involved with in this community and be able to fulfill what God has called you to fulfill, even though you may never see the fulfillment of the promise. Lord God, I pray for this congregation today. I thank you for their faith. I thank you for the story of this church. As I've been here, I've heard someone say that they were here since 1956 and have been part of this body for a long time. There's others that have come in since then. And Lord God, collectively, you are weaving together a people of faith to be able to be your hands and your heart, your physical representation of your body, not only here at this location, but Lord God, extended out to this whole community. I pray, Lord God, for the eyes of their faith to be encouraged, to be strengthened. I pray, Lord God, that hope would rise. And as they move into this next season, I was thinking of that meeting coming up on April 1st, the meeting they have where they're going to be considering. I pray, Lord God, that this would be a moment of resurrection as that meeting takes place, that hope would rise. And Lord God, that would give context to shifting their vision to see through your lens. Lord, I pray for a blessing over each one of them. I pray, Lord God, power of the Father and the Son and the Spirit would rest on these people. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you mind standing with me just for a moment? I'm just going to do a quick benediction because I really appreciate this. And I'm not sure. Did you have another benediction you're going to do?
You can do it.
Okay.
We were going to do a song, but you can close.
So here's this picture. Okay? If you wouldn't mind just holding your hands out. I'll stand up here. So, just hold your hands out like this, okay? This is part of changing our vision. It's taking a moment of time to let go of everything. To be able to let go of those things that you're carrying that God did not intend you to carry. Because over time, we tend to pick them up, right? So I would just ask you with your palms down, Lord God, right now in this moment, we just let go of all those preconceived ideas, all those things that we've picked up, all those things that we carry that you don't intend us to carry, Lord, and we let go of them. Now I want you to shift and I want to turn your palms up. Lord, with palms up, we receive what you have for us today. You have more than we could hope or imagine. And Lord God, we turn with our palms up to receive that from you today. Now I want you to take a moment and I want you to lift it up. Lord God, right now, we lift up what we have given, what you have given to us, and we give it back to you because it was yours to begin with. And Lord God, we have let go, we have received, and we give it back to you in faith, believing that you will do immeasurably more than all we could hope or imagine. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you as you go from this place today.